Talkradio.com.
Welcome back to Shattering Myths. At the conclusion of the longest statement of the 10 statements etched in stone, it's amazing, but the instruction regarding the Shabbat is much longer than any of the other 10 statements that Yahweh etched in stone. The second statement, which speaks of against religion, is even close to as long. So this is a topic that is of serious interest to Yahweh. He begins his presentation of the Shabbat by saying, remember the Shabbat, remember the Sabbath. And yet all of the Christians and the Muslims and the socialist secular humanists, the Buddhists of the world, the Hindus, some 99% of the world's population, the agnostics, don't. So here is God, having created the universe, having proven that he was the creator through the detail that he provides and the accuracy of his account, proven that he is the author of the Torah based upon its precise recounting of ancient history that would not have been known at the time that it was scribed, and was not known to us until very recently, proving every detail to be accurate historically. A book that is filled with prophetic promises that have all come true or in the process of coming true right before our eyes. Promises as vital as speaking of Ishmael's descendants, today's Muslims, that they will be wild asses of men, that their hands will be raised against their brothers' hands will be raised against them, and they will live in hostility with the whole world. Prophecies of that kind of specificity, proving that God authored this book. And the very God who created the universe, who authored life, who composed and comprised and shared his Torah teaching with us, he says, remember the Shabbat, the seventh day, that it is set apart. 6 days you can actually and continually work, and you can genuinely engage in the totality of your service representing the messenger and proclaiming the message. But on the seventh day, the Shabbat of Yahweh, your God, any part of the work of the God's representative and messenger, you ought not do, nor your son, your daughter, your male or female servants, your staff, your means of production, or those visitors who are relationally in your home, property, or community. For indeed, in 6 days, Yahweh acted and engaged, preparing and producing everything associated with and completing accordingly the heavens, the spiritual realm, and the earth, the material realm, and the seas, and all that is relationally in them. And he concludes with this statement. And he became completely settled, nuach, during the Almighty's seventh day, the day of promise. Therefore, Yahweh, blessed and adored, knelt down, lowered himself to greet everything associated with this day, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, setting it apart, making it special. Yahweh's instruction was ambiguous, was unambiguous, it was authoritative. So what do you suppose was the motivation for the imperial edict from Constantine's official historian, Eusebius, in 321 CE, when Constantine ordered all things whatsoever that it was the duty to do on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath? These have been transferred to the Lord's Day. So this is a clear distinction, is it not? Yahweh's Sabbath, God says it's his Sabbath, that it was, that he set it apart, that he said that this is the day that he will personally engage doing what is necessary to settle our debts so that we can settle down with him. And Constantine is saying that everything that was associated with this day has now been transferred to an entirely different God and an entirely different day. It is now transferred to the Lord's Day, His Lord was, the Lord still is, the Lord has always been. Satan. His day was Sunday. Because the Son was the God of Constantine in the Roman Empire. And especially the Roman legions, of which Constantine was a general, they called their god Mithras, the unconquerable sun. The Lord's day was Sunday, in honor of the sun god. That's how Sunday worship came into being. And so Christians blindly, ignorantly, irrationally run off to their church, an institution with absolutely no scriptural basis whatsoever. A name that is directly associated with the circle, with the sun's disk, and the goddess named Shirsch of the Germanic religions, daughter of Helios, the sun god. They will go off to their church on Sunday, the Lord's day, all in the direct compliance with Constantine's edict, the founder of Roman Catholicism. He called Sunday Sol Invicticus Mithras, the day of the unconquerable sun, Mithras. Under penalty of death, he decreed that all within his empire must cease work on Sunday to honor the Lord, their God. Satan. So did Constantine, the founder of the Roman Catholic Church, do this because he and his clerics were illiterate and thus ignorant? Was this exchange just a colossal blunder, one born out of confusion rather than intent? Oh, God knows the content of my heart. One day is just as good as another. We ought to worship him on every day. Wrong on all accounts. God said one day wasn't as good as another. God said he didn't want to be worshipped. God got down on his knees to lift us up. All of that is conveyed in the very statement that God etched in stone, that he has provided us with multiple copies throughout his Torah. Christians will, of course, believe that their impressions of God are more important, more binding than God's statements about himself. And when their conclusions differ from God's statements, they will always choose their opinions over God's testimony, such is the case with Sunday worship. So did Roman Catholicism and today's Christianity perpetrate this lie, which rejected Yahweh's revelation because they preferred the devil's drivel? Changing the day cannot be justified by Scripture. In fact, it is specifically condemned by Scripture. So I ask you, why was corrupting Yahweh's purpose and plan a life and death issue to General Constantine and to the first Catholics? And why did the Inquisition enforce it thereafter? Or equally important, why does every priest and virtually every pastor replicate the demonic deed every Sunday morning? Why does anyone show up? Are we that lost? Are we that ignorant? Are we that indoctrinated? Can we no longer differentiate between right and wrong, good and bad, light and darkness, life and death, religion and relationship? Well, I'm sorry. The listeners to this program don't deserve that. By virtue of the fact that you are listening to this program, you are not part of the problem. You already know that the reason that we are encouraged not to do Yahweh's work on the Shabbat, the seventh day, is because it is set apart as the day that God knelt down, lowering himself out of love to lift us up. You already know that salvation is a gift from God and that it cannot be earned, but it is only given to those who act upon, who engage in the covenant. You understand that this is why the seven Moed Mikre, the invitations to be called out and to meet with God, are also set apart. They are also Kodesh, because they represent the essential steps in Yahweh's redemptive plan. You already understand that they are prophetic of the work Yahusha, Yahweh's messenger, and his message has and will do on our behalf. Also, according to the etymological tools at our disposal, nuach wasn't so much rest as in the absence of work. It says that God nuach. But instead, it conveys the idea that God's mind was completely settled, having achieved exactly what he intended. By extension, nuach even speaks of security and thus of victory and salvation. This is confirmed in Bereshith 2:15. There, Yahweh Ruach safely settles Adam in the garden. It means to settle, to settle someone in your home. The first time the word's used, God defines it. Nuach means to safely settle. That's the whole purpose. God got down on his knees. He diminished us. He diminished himself to lift us up so that he could safely settle us in his home. That is what the Shabbat is all about. Is God becoming completely settled on the plan that he would use, the promise that he has given to settle our debts so that he could settle us safely in his home. The Garden of Eden, as is the land of Israel, is a metaphor for living with God in his home. Yes, they are both real places, but yet those real places serve as metaphors, as symbols of what it will be like to live with God, not only during the millennial Shabbat, which will begin just 20 years from now, but also of eternity in God's home, his universe. Then in Bereshith 8:4, we discover that Noah's Ark once again was nuach. It settled safely on the mountains of Ararat. It is even used in conjunction with Yahusha and the Ark of the Covenant. This is the line. And it shall come to be, as the soles of the feet of the priests, lifting up and bearing the Ark of the Covenant, the upright pillar of the land, Nuach, settles securely and victoriously in the waters of the Yarden, meaning the one who descends. The waters of the Yarden shall be cut, used to express cutting the covenant. And the waters will descend from above and shall be present, taking a stand as one unified barrier, speaking here of water purifying us, which is the symbolism of what happened in the Jordan. This, of course, is found in the book named after Yahusha. Yahusha, Yah saves, Joshua 3:13. A direct correlation to us being settled in God's home. Yeah, that was a good one. We're examining the purpose of the Shabbat. God made it very clear that it is his Shabbat, that he set it apart from all other days, that it is the day that he himself engaged, getting down on his knees, diminishing himself to lift us up. And he used this term, nuach, which he defines earlier in his testimony to say that he had settled Adam safely and securely in the garden, nuach, that he had made sure that the ark with the Noah on it settled safely on the mountains, nuach, and that there was a direct association in the book of Yahusha that speaks of the correlation between being settled securely and victoriously in direct association with the Promised Land, with the Jordan River, and with Yahusha, and also with the Ark of the Covenant, bringing all of those concepts together. Therefore, nuach tells us that the Shabbat is a time that Yahweh settles us on the means to, he is settled, I should say, on the means to achieve our eternal safety. It's like the passage in Habakkuk where Yahweh specifically names Shaul as the individual who would attempt to twist his testimony and lead souls to their death. God begins that by saying, I'm settled. I am absolutely committed to doing exactly what I said I was going to do. I am not going to vary from my responsibility or from my testimony. God is settled. He is nuach on his plan of companionship in the covenant and on his plan of reconciliation associated with the seven Moed Mikre. He has made it clear he isn't going to change. He has settled on his plan. You can either be part of it and a beneficiary of it or not. That is your choice. And that nuach provides a means to impart eternal victory, eternal safety, redemption, reconciliation, salvation, a victory over sin and death. It is the time that God settled the issues which have separated us by settling our debts so that we could settle down with him. Therefore, those who observe the Shabbat as Yahweh's time to protect, his time to save, his time to deliver us, that we will be settled in our Heavenly Father's home. In this regard, it's hard not to see a little ruach spirit and nuach settle and save. Beyond this, it's important to note that Yahweh Barak descended, knelt down out of love, diminishing himself to bless us on the Shabbat. It is the very day his soul descended into Sheol under the burden of our sins. It occurred on a Shabbat in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah, when Matzah was fulfilled between Pesach, Passover, and Bukurim, first fruits. This represents the single most important day in the history of the universe, the Shabbat of the Moed Mikre of Matzah in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah. The second most important Shabbat will come. It is still on our horizon. Sukkah, the seventh Moed Mikre, which will be fulfilled on a Shabbat in 2033 CE, year 6000 Yah, will usher in the millennial Shabbat, a time of 1,000 years where God will be with us, diminishing an aspect of himself to live with us here on earth, settling us in a new earth that mirrors the conditions that existed in the Garden of Eden. You will also notice that Yahweh Kodesh Shabbat Yom, he set the Shabbat day, the Sabbath day apart, separating the Sabbath from all other days, making the Sabbath the day devoted to separation, to cleansing, and to purifying. Unless we are separated from the world, separated from the institutions that we denounced and demeaned as being unreliable in the first hour of the program, unless you are willing to walk away from patriotism and politics instead of embracing them as so many people are doing now around this country, unless you separate yourself from the human institutions of religion, patriotism, and politics, as well as a admiration for one's military, you cannot be called out unto God. You cannot be separated unto God. And that is the purpose of the Shabbat. God said so. As the beneficiaries of these blessings, shouldn't we observe the Shabbat with an attitude of gratitude, with these things in mind, as opposed to demeaning it, to associating it with a people that most people choose to despise and a God they do not know? To Shattering Mist, you're welcome to engage in discussion with Yahweh here as he communicates to us the importance of the Shabbat of the seventh day. He never reneged on this, never canceled it. There is no indication that God has ever changed his mind on this. He etched it in stone. God has said that he won't change his mind, that one of the reasons that God is dependable and trustworthy is because he does not change. One of the really odd aspects of Christianity, You read Paul's letter to the Galatians, and you recognize that Christians mirror his hatred for the Torah, and Paul basically says that the Torah is impotent, that the God of the Torah is impotent, that the Torah cannot save, that it has never saved, that it it's cruel, that it enslaves, that it's an old-fashioned document that has no hope whatsoever of providing any value whatsoever. In fact, it's counterproductive. And so there's this disdain for everything that God says. And yet God has weighed in on this issue. And he has said, oh, contraire, I am committed to the plan that I have articulated. And the plan that I have articulated is presented in the Shabbat. That is the answer. That is the promise. That is the plan. And if you, therefore, are ignorant of my Shabbat, then you're ignorant of my plan. If you're ignorant of my plan, then there is no hope for you engaging in a relationship with me or being saved by me. And therefore, everyone who ignores the Shabbat, which would be all agnostics, all atheists, all Hindus, all Muslims, all Christians, all socialist secular humanists, then you are out blowing in the wind. You don't have a program. You don't know the plan. We know that the seventh day serves as a metaphor for the purpose, the plan, the place of our redemption and Yah's creation account. And it's not just our redemption. It has all to do with God settling us in his home, just as he settled Adam in Eden. It's about facilitating the promise of the covenant to enable God's covenant children to live with him. But some, those adversarially influenced by Paul, might say that we live under grace, that God's personal example, and that would be Yahusha's personal example, and that God authorized his instructions. You know, they no longer apply. We live under grace. We can do whatever we want. Well, the reality is that grace is the name of pagan sun goddesses. They were the goddesses of frivolity, of licentiousness, and of hospitality. Their naked form lines the walls of Greek and Roman homes of the wealthiest who lived decadent lives. They were the gods, goddesses of decadence. They were called the gratia, which is where we get grace. And so if you live under the gratia, then I can assure you, you do not live with Yahweh. And the reality is, it is the Torah and the very purpose of the Shabbat that provides the freedom to do whatever you want. Without the Torah, you have no freedom. Oh, sure, you have free will. You can do whatever you want, but it's all counted against you. The purpose of the Shabbat is to say, if you do something you ought not do, there is a means to free you from the consequence. God will settle your debts because of the Shabbat. But think of this, the arrogance, this utter stupidity of Christianity. They make the same claim when God says, you know, you should not copy any of the political and religious practices of the Gentile nations surrounding Israel, which is, you know, American politics and the American religious system, the world's religious systems all copy those pagan practices that God says don't do. And they say, Christian will say, well, it said, you know, this is for the land. Don't do this in the land. We don't live in the land, so it doesn't apply to us. God called those religious and political practices, the societal customs, an abomination. So talk about stupid. So because we don't live in the land, we're going to assume that the very things that God called an abomination we should do, and those will, that will endear us to him, that God would want to invite us into his home when we have done exactly what he asked us not to do, and that we have fallen in love with things that he calls disgusting abominations, despicable and loathsome. And that we think that somehow that because we don't live in Israel, that God will view us as wonderful and pure and want to invite us into his home, even though we're embracing that which he describes as disgusting. But here's the same situation with the Shabbat. God has gone to great lengths to talk about how important it is to him, how important it is to us, how special this day is, what this day represents. And because someone says, hey, we live under grace, that stuff doesn't apply to us. Did God change? When you live under grace, are you living under a different God? Of course you are. But you see, that God isn't a real God. That God is part of the Babylonian, the Greek, the Egyptian and Roman mythology. That's why that God doesn't care about the same things. Having read the Word, having come to know God, I'm convinced, of course, that God is going to stand pat. That God has not only talked the talk, he has walked the walk. God's engagement in the Torah is far greater than having dictated it. He lived it. God not only led the children of Israel away from the very things that Christianity and Islam have embraced, politics and religion. That was the very thing he was saving the children of Israel from. He personally engaged. He walked with them. He held their hand. He led them out, away from religion and politics, away from these various things, away from Sunday worship. He led them away from them. He saved them from those things. God talked the talk, then he walked the walk. God's plan that saves us from these very same things, that saves us from religion and politics, is Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and seven Sabbaths. God didn't just articulate the plan, he lived the plan. He diminished an aspect of himself and became the Passover lamb. His soul went into Sheol, bearing our sin, tormented by Satan. God didn't just talk the talk of the Torah. He walked the walk of the Torah. And do you think that God would have endured all of that to say it doesn't matter? The very thing I was saving you from, you should relish. You should celebrate the very thing I was taking you away from, I was saving you from, and you want to throw that in my face, and you expect me to save you? You have to be an utter moron. Now I get letters that say, you know, you ought not talk about religious people as utter morons. You ought not say that's a foolish thing to do. But how could you be so moronic if you were a Christian? To think that the God who talked the talk in his Torah, who walked the walk of his Torah, who did all of this, who engaged in this specific path, is going to ignore that path and is going to embrace those people who also have ignored it and have done exactly the opposite of what he said to do. It's mind-bogglingly stupid. You know, to believe for a moment that God authorized Paul to annul everything that he had said, that God inspired Paul to say that everything that God had said and done in the Torah and as Yahusha was counterproductive, that it couldn't save anyone, that it was a stupid and demeaning and enslaving plan, that God inspired Paul to write this, saying in fact that he's mean-spirited and impotent, totally incompetent, and then you're going to believe that Paul's new plan is trustworthy, and he's claiming that it comes from the same God who couldn't be trusted? What kind of an idiot would believe such a fool? I mean, believe that God authorized someone to mock him, to smear him, to degrade him, to demean him, only to say that the promise of this same God now, which is an entirely different promise, because the old promise didn't work, that I got a whole new promise, and you ought to trust that one, believe that one. Well, if the old promise was unreliable, why is the new one reliable? And how is it even remotely possible that such a person could be speaking from God, for God, when they condemned everything that God said and did. I mean, it is moronic. It's clear that Yah's instructions serve many purposes, and that they are as vital today as they were when he etched them in stone. He said that they are as good for us, that they are beneficial for us in Devarim, Deuteronomy 10:13. Observing them makes us happier and more productive, prolonging our days into eternity in the promised land, which is a symbol of his home in heaven, according to Devarim 4:40. They exist so that we might learn from them, suggesting that there is a profound truth beneath the plain reading, says Moshe in Devarim 5:1. Observing them is one of the ways we demonstrate our respect and reverence for Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, based upon the preamble in Devarim 10:12. In other words, Paul's opposition to the Torah, to the Moed Mikre, to the Shabbat, to the Bereth, to the testimony of God, is completely inconsistent with God's word, and thus wrong, as is the religious faith based upon Paul's epistles. According to God, his Torah instructions serve as the answer to the most important question ever asked. So then, Yisrael, which means individuals who live and engage and endure and are empowered by God, what will Yahweh, your God, ask and inquire from among you? So then, individuals who endure and exist with God, what will Yahweh, your God, ask and inquire from among you? We'll consider that question and its answer, as it is presented in the Torah, in Devarim 10:12-13, when Shattering Myths returns for its last segment today, after the commercial break. Segment of Shattering Myths for today. According to God, his Torah instructions serve as the answer to the most important question ever asked. God asked us, so then, Yisrael, which is individuals who engage and endure with God, what will Yahweh, your God, ask from among you? So then, what will Yahweh, your God, look for from those who seek to live relationally with him? The answer is, surely, if you revere and respect Yahweh, your God. Now, how are you going to revere and respect Yahweh if you don't know his name? How are you going to revere and respect Yahweh if you don't know him? How are you going to come to know him unless you read the place that he introduces himself to us, the Torah? How are you going to revere and respect Yahweh unless you know what he's offering, and that you agree with what he is offering? If you don't know what he is offering, and you don't agree with what he is offering, there is no way to revere and respect him, since he is offering the covenant, along with 5 terms and conditions, provisions for participating in it, and 5 benefits for those who embrace it, and he's providing those benefits through his Moed Mikre, the 7 annual invitations to be called out and meet with him. If you are opposed to those things, if you don't embrace those things, if you don't agree with those things, if you don't even understand those things, how would it be possible for you to revere and respect Yahweh? You wouldn't. Surely, if you revere and respect Yahweh, your God, so that you walk in all of his ways, how can you walk in God's ways if you do not know them? If you do not know God's way, because you have chosen to listen to Paul, because you have chosen to think that your salvation comes by way of faith, as opposed to walking in God's ways, you can't meet this criterion, can you? You walk in God's ways by walking to him along the path that he has provided. That doorway begins with Pesach, Passover. It ends with entering God's home on Sukkah, shelters. Surely, if you revere and respect Yahweh your God, so that you walk in all of his ways, and that you love him, serving with him, serving alongside Yahweh your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, closely observing Shamar, carefully examining, carefully considering, treasuring and celebrating Shamar, focusing on accordingly the terms and conditions of the covenant, the provisions associated with the relationship of Yahweh, and the clearly communicated prescriptions for living. Those instructions which have been engraved and inscribed that cut you into the relationship, which relationally I instruct and direct, I teach you today for your good, for your benefit, Tob, to make you pleasing, valuable, pleasant, agreeable, prosperous, beautiful, and happy. So what then will Yahweh your God look for from those who seek to live in a relationship with him? Here's the answer. If this answer is something that's outside of your understanding, outside of your religion, then you have a problem. Surely, if you revere and respect Yahweh your God, means you need to know him. You need to know what he's offering. You need to agree with what he's offering and even accept what he's offering. And that you walk in all of his ways. His ways are presented in the Torah. Only in the Torah. The path to God that begins with Passover, ends with Sukkah. That you walk in all of his ways, that you love him, serving alongside Yahweh, with F, in conjunction with Yahweh, your God. With all of your heart, with all of your soul. How are you to do this? By observing Shamar. Closely examining, carefully considering, accordingly, the terms and conditions of the covenant, the provisions of the relationship of Yahweh, to approach Yahweh, and also the clearly communicated prescriptions for living, which were inscribed, which cut us into this living relationship, which I beneficially instructed, directed, taught to you today, for your good, for your benefit, to make you pleasing, valuable, pleasant, agreeable, prosperous, beautiful, festive, and happy. That is the answer. It is the question. It is the answer. Let's ponder that between now and tomorrow. I am Yada. This has been Shattering Myths.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. And there's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a...